Just imagine with me, just for a moment, imagine with me being that father whose daughter was so desperately, desperately ill. She was 12 years old. I think she must have been the apple of his eye, and she was sick. She wasn't just the kind of sick that I worry about getting, the stomach sickness or the flu. She was desperately sick. She was dying sick. And the father, in desperation, is looking for an answer for his daughter, and he hears about Jesus. And Jesus' reputation has spread by word of mouth, and the stories are amazing. There are people who Jesus has touched, blind people and mute people and deaf people, demoniac people, dead people. And so the word has gone forth that Jesus is the answer. In fact, he's the only answer. And this father, an influential man, a man of no small means, but his means is incapable of fixing his daughter, goes running, looking, searching for Jesus. And when he finds him, the scripture is clear. He falls in front of him and he screams, "Jesus, I'm begging you, have mercy. My daughter is dying. I'm begging you, please, please, please come and fix my daughter." Now we can imagine the relief he felt when Jesus said, "Okay." And so they begin to make their journey. There was no getting an Uber. There was no getting into an ambulance. There was no calling a helicopter. You had to walk. And so they're making their way. They're walking there. They're going to this man's house to see this desperately sick 12-year-old girl. And as they are going, Jesus stops. Now, if your daughter or son is sick, again, not just kind of sick, but desperately sick, the last thing you want to have happen is Jesus to stop on the way. And Jesus stops, and Jairus is standing there, and I'm sure he is wondering. The scripture is silent about it, but I just wonder, what on earth is Jairus thinking? Because Jesus stops and he says, "Who touched me?" I'm sure Jairus is like, "What are you talking about?" In fact, somebody articulates it, right? They say to Jesus, "What are you talking about? There's pushing and shoving. All these smelly people, they didn't have showers like we do. They had to smell. All these smelly people surrounding you." Another reason I wouldn't want to live in that time, pushing and shoving going on. "What do you mean?" And Jesus said, "Oh no, power's gone out from me. Who touched me?" And this woman comes and she's terrified and she admits it was me, Jesus, that touched you. And she describes her illness. And all this time, all the time they're talking, all the time they're conversing, all the time they're wasting, there stands Jairus, whose daughter is dying. She's so sick, in fact, that somebody from the house comes. And they say, "Jairus, I don't know how to tell you. I've had to make these journeys myself because nobody knows how to do it. I don't know how to tell you this, but just to tell you straight up, your daughter's dead. Don't bother Jesus anymore." Can you imagine being that parent? I mean, as a parent, that news is the one news you don't want to get, right? But Jairus gets it, and we know the story, and so we kind of just kind of blow it off, but Jairus certainly did not blow it off. The devastation that this interruption I'm sure in his mind he must have, maybe he did, maybe I'm an imagining that, but somewhere in his mind he must have thought, if only we had not stopped. Now Jesus looks at him and he says, Jairus. And he says something amazing to him. I would have thought Jesus would have said, stop grieving. That's not what he says, though. He says, stop being what? Afraid. But grief and fear are siblings, right? Jairus, afraid of the future. How am I going to survive? How can I survive this? Jairus, afraid for his family. What's this going to do to my family? What's this going to do to my family? Maybe fearful for his future. I was counting on her, you know. Social Security wasn't a thing then, and you know you're getting old. You know you're getting old when this is dinner discussion. This is dinner discussion at our house as we're now sitting in our newly bought Lazy Boys, relishing the fact that our kids are no longer living at the house and we don't have to chase them out of our Lazy Boys. And we're eating in the TV room watching the news or Father Brown, and we look over and we go, well, which of the kids do you want to take care of us when we get old? And maybe Jairus was counting on this girl to take care, and she is dead. And Jesus says, Jairus, stop being afraid. Believe. This interruption is an invitation to you. We're going to think about interruption. The first day of Advent today, a time of waiting and longing and watching. People in Jesus' day were waiting for the Messiah. Come, thou long-expected Messiah. We are waiting now again for Jesus to return. It's about that very thing that we don't like to do. We're Americans. We hate to wait. Our packages come within a day often. We hate to wait, and we're called to wait and to watch. And Advent is about that, and it's about this divine interruption, this glorious, amazing interruption. And when we think of interruptions, we think of something perhaps that's negative. We say, or at least we used to say, I guess we still say, don't interrupt me, or don't interrupt your grandfather, or don't interrupt this adult. We used to tell children that. Stop interrupting. It's rude. You know, Kanye West, people are talking about Kanye West because of his recent identification as a Christian and his now Christian concerts that he's doing. He just did one down in Houston at Benny Hinn's. Not Benny Hinn. That's the same thing. Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen's church. Sorry. Joel Osteen's church. Thousands, thousands came. Choir. It's amazing. But it was not that long ago that Kanye West garnered a lot of attention for something far different. It happened in 2009 when Sweet Teenage Taylor Swift is up accepting an award for some music that she has done, and who jumps up but Kanye? And he takes the microphone with her, and he begins to talk about the award needing to go to someone else. And so, you know, the entertainment world lit up about comments about Kanye as the interrupter, the rude interrupter. That's often the way we think about interruption, as something that is rude. But we're challenging you during Advent to think about it in a little different way, to think about it as this inbreaking, this coming of Jesus the first time. It was an enormous interruption on a cosmic level, was it not? The world was waiting. Just as Paul says in Romans chapter number 8, Joseph has already mentioned it. The world waits, longing to be made right. Creation groans is the way Paul wrote it. You can hear it in the wind, minor key, the groaning of creation, longing to be set free from the curse. And so this coming of Jesus in his first coming is a cosmic event described by Paul, for example, again, in the book of Philippians. He came down, he was a servant. Let this mind be in you, which was first in Christ Jesus, Paul wrote. It was part of a biblical story, a biblical narrative that begins with this glorious creation story, right? So that you're created in the image of God. You are different than your cat or your dog or your bird or your pet snake or lizard because you're innately created in the image of God. And that makes you far different. And you're created with God-given purposes. And the breaking of that relationship leads to all manner of evil and crazy stuff on our planet because men have rebelled. And that relationship is not just fractured, it is broken. The Bible describes it, the best way it can describe it is men are dead, severed from the very thing which gives them purpose and meaning. And true humanity comes from a relationship with God because we're created to have this relationship. The true humanist is the believer. And so there's the creation, there's the fall in which man fell out of favor with God and judgment came and the curse. But there's the promise of redemption, even way back in the book of Genesis. And then we see that redemption played out in the history of Israel when Jesus shows up. Again, the epistles say at the right time, just the right time. It was just the perfect time. It was God's time. That's why it was the right time. Jesus was born of a woman. Then the Bible talks about return. The next section of the story is we wait for Christ now to come back. And Peter said, don't get discouraged. You know, some people say he's come here and some people say he's come there. And Peter says, don't think that you have spent the patience of God by the amount of time that has passed. God is patient, not willing that any should perish. All should come to repentance. But don't let that patience of God lull you into thinking, well, it can never happen. It will happen. And then there's this restoration that's going to come. All those parts of the story. And again, right in the middle of this great biblical narrative is this coming of Jesus as the Redeemer, Savior, and Lord that we think about during this time of Advent. But we want to think about those things, but we want to think about it in a personal way through the lives of the people that were involved. And so we have four messages planned. I'm preaching today. Jonah's preaching next Sunday. Joseph is preaching the next Sunday. And I'm preaching the following Sunday. And then a real treat, we're all preaching on Christmas Eve. It's going to be stereophonic. All of us. Harmonic. And I'm going to talk about Mary, and we're going to talk about Joseph, and we're going to talk about the shepherds, and we're going to talk about Herod. How this coming of Jesus was a very personal interruption into their lives. We're not trying to dismiss the cosmic nature of it, the largeness of it. You might as well try to trap lightning in a mason jar as to capture the cosmic, glorious nature of Jesus coming in just a simple sermon. But we do want to capture something of this personal experience of these people that were involved in the coming of Jesus, whose experience is told so simply and plainly, such as the description of Mary's experience. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1. You've been sitting a bit. You would do well to stand. You're warm, you're comfortable. Let me interrupt that. Stand up with me as I read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. In the sixth month of what? The sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, which woman was barren and God came and she's going to have a baby named John. Her husband's been mute. He hasn't been able to speak. That was judgment from the Lord, for which Elizabeth may have been greatly thankful. I'm not sure. But in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, this poor, small town, unknown, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he, this angel, came to her and said, "Greetings, O graced one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found grace with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there be no end." Mary said to Gabriel, the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Just a little bit about Mary. Mary is such a fascinating woman in the Bible. She was a young woman. Women could become engaged as early as 12. Not real common necessarily, but typically engagements happen at an early age. She was a resident of Nazareth, which was a rough town. It had a Roman garrison and all the things that went with having a Roman garrison nearby, a small town, all the things that were part of having these rough Roman soldiers nearby. She was a woman, a Jewish woman, and so her education consisted of learning how to make biscuits in a cast iron pan, and how to cook, and to sew, and to clean, and to have a family, and to take care of that family. Her education was about how to be a good mother, and how to be a good wife, and how to raise children. That's what they were taught in those days. Probably an arranged marriage it was to Joseph. She was engaged. She was excited, looking forward to her wedding day. We have a young man in our church this morning who's engaged. Where are you, Cooper? I can feel you. There he is. Cooper's engaged. He's excited. He can't wait. His wedding day is coming. Mary's excited. She's saying about getting married. What's it going to be like? What's going to happen? How's it going to be? Her engagement's a little different than Cooper's. If Cooper made a bad decision and decided that he did not want to marry Lauren, bad decision, if he decided that, he could simply call her up. Or if he wasn't brave enough, he could text her and say, "Lauren, we're not going to get married." And I'm sure she'd say, "That's fine." But he could break it off. But Mary could not do that. They were engaged, which meant there was a dowry that had already been exchanged. They were as good as married. It was just that they had not consummated that relationship. That would not be right or proper. They were waiting for the day, about a year, when Joseph would come and take Mary from her mother and father and take her home to his house to be his wife. But they were as good as married. So she's excited. She's looking forward to it. I'm sure she can't wait for that glorious day, dreaming of her own home and putting into action all the things that a mother has taught her. I think Mary is a godly woman. It's evident by the things she says and by the way that she responds. And one ordinary day, no different than our ordinary days, Gabriel shows up and gives her this interruption, this announcement that changes her life forever. He says, Mary, you're going to have a baby. That baby's going to be the Messiah. And there were some who thought Jewish girls dreamed of that. Perhaps they did. I'm not sure. But maybe they talked about that. Maybe they dreamed of that. But he tells Mary, he frightens her, as you can imagine. She was afraid. He frightens her with both the message and the means of the message. But he says, don't be afraid. This is good news. You found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You're favored by God. You're not to be a repository of grace. You are the recipient of grace. And there's a world of difference. He isn't saying, Mary, you're full of grace. He is saying, Mary, I am bringing you grace. Good news. But it's going to rock, if I could use the vernacular, it's going to rock your world, going to change your world forever. You're going to have to get up in the middle of the night and flee to Egypt, no small trip, because of this. You're going to stand with your little baby, and there's going to be a prophet, and he's going to say, oh, I'm so thankful now, God, I can die in peace. But he's going to tell you something deeply troubling. He's going to tell you, on account of this baby, a sword is going to what? Pierce you. Mary, it's all good news, but it's going to be a tough road. You're going to be there to watch your son die the most horrific death and to hear him commit your care into the hands of a dear friend. You're going to be mystified by him. You know, Mary didn't always understand. He stays behind. She's upset. As you can imagine, if you ever lost a kid in a grocery store, most of us have lost a kid in a grocery store, you're just in a panic. You know, she can't find him and finds him and he says, I should be about it. And she just hides these things in her heart. She's this amazing interruption comes into her life. And it is an invitation by God. Three brief things for which it is an invitation. Number one, this divine interruption into her life is an invitation of grace. He comes to Mary. God comes to Mary, and he has come in grace. He says, you're favored. And the word is the word from which we get our word grace. He is gracing her. Mary, this is an act. You haven't earned this. In my providence and sovereignty, I've chosen you. This is an act of grace. This is an extension of grace to you. God comes and interrupts our lives with grace to save us. Saul was on his way to kill a bunch of Christians, or at least imprison them. And God interrupts him, right? He says, whoa, whoa, whoa. And interrupts him with his great grace. And so this is the same grace that saves us. God sought me when a sinner. He sought me when I was lost and undone and without hope. And he interrupts my life with his grace. That's how we get saved. That's how we become a Christian. But we also experience the daily interruptions of his grace. These interruptions that invite us to know him. Christina Fox writes, interruptions like flat tires and the flu and slow drivers when we are late. These are moments when the rubber meets the road. She writes, these are moments where our faith is stretched and we look to see whether or not we are standing on a rock or the sand. Do we really believe God is in control of all the details of our lives? When our kid gets sick and we're on vacation, or the car breaks down and we just had to buy a new refrigerator. Do we really believe that God's grace is sufficient to get us through the day? Do we really believe that the gospel of Jesus is powerful enough not only to save us for eternity, but to sustain us and strengthen us in the midst of life's interruptions? Do we really believe Jesus is enough to satisfy us? These interruptions are invitations to trust God's grace. We idolize our schedules. We think the world will stop if our schedules are interrupted. We want to be in control. Oh, how we want to control the world, but God will not have competitors. Interruptions provide us an opportunity to see whether or not we really are trusting Jesus. They're invitations to die to ourselves and be alive to Christ. They are invitations to discover God's daily grace. This invitation, this interruption was an invitation to Mary to discover grace. It's an invitation to Mary to discover what it means to trust the Lord. Don't be afraid, Mary. Later, it will be said of Mary that she believed the Lord. Verse number 45, blessed is Mary, that's who Elizabeth is talking about, blessed is the one who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Don't be afraid, trust. Mary said, how can this be? She understood the biology. She knew how this could be. Her problem was not biology. Her problem was theology. Right? How can this be? I've never been with a man. I understand the biology, but I don't quite get the theology. And God doesn't give her a great explanation. He just says, Mary, the Holy Spirit will be involved and it will happen. Trust me. I would have hoped for something more detailed, something more specific, something clear, but God's interruptions are often here and they arrive without a clear explanation of exactly why they happened to us. But God comes and he says, okay, trust me. Paul was shipwrecked, trying to do ministry. Peter was arrested. Other people died. There was this wonderful man, wonderful pastor, lover of God and lover of people, and he's doing a great ministry, and he gets arrested. His life is interrupted, and he gets sent to a rocky island called Patmos. It's a terrible circumstance, a horrific interruption that brings a breakage to a wonderful ministry that was occurring to the body of Christ. Woe is me! What are we going to do? John is imprisoned on Patmos. And while he is there, John says, I see a new heaven and a new earth. That interruption brought this great grace. And John said, I'm going to trust you. Thirdly, interruptions are divine invitations to submission. Mary's response was glorious. Lord, I submit to your plans. When's the last time you had an interruption and you said, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, I don't know why you're doing it, but I submit to this interruption as a divine purpose and plan in my life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, we must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. God will be constantly crossing our paths and canceling our plans, often by sending us people with claims and petitions of need. We may pass them by because we have more important tasks to do. He goes on to say it's a strange fact that Christians, and he could have left this out, and even pastors, frequently considered their work to be so important and urgent that they will allow nothing to disturb them from it. They think they're doing God a service by being unwilling to be interrupted, but actually they are disdaining God's crooked yet straight path. We don't know his name, but we love him, don't we? There was a man who was going about his business, and he was robbed. Left for dead. And the religious man came, and he had a worship service to conduct, and he had no time to be interrupted. And another man came, And here came a Samaritan, and he allowed himself to be interrupted, to submit himself to service as a result of interruption. C.S. Lewis says, the truth is, of course, that what we call interruptions are really our real lives. They are the lives that God is sending to us day by day, moment by moment. What one calls their real life is a phantom of one's own imagination. Real life are the interruptions. Interruptions are not obstacles, but opportunities to embrace God's will and purpose for us. Thank God he interrupted Mary's life with his purposes and his plans. Let's pray, please. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much that in the fullness of time, you interrupted time, you ripped open the curtain of time and descended down to a little virgin girl and was born and came and took on humanity, the God-man. And you have given us the perfect example of what it means to live the interrupted life. You are constantly interrupted. So often were you interrupted that the scripture says you didn't often have time to eat. Your mother and brothers were worried about you because you seemed imbalanced because your life was so interrupted. We pray that you would find in us a willingness to allow you to interrupt our lives. Help us to not miss opportunities of service, opportunities to trust you. You come and you interrupt us, and it's a glorious opportunity for us to grow in faith and trust. Help us to not miss those opportunities. Help us to not just simply say Jesus is Lord, but to believe he is indeed Lord of all the world, including our daily lives. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for these things in Jesus' name. As you leave this place, please, as you leave this place, we are giving away these Advent booklets. How good it would be for us as a church to gather, to go through this booklet. I had mine this morning, so I read December the 1st. You can still read it this afternoon. They'll be available to you out that door, and they'll be available to you out that door as well. One per family, please. Thank you. You are dismissed.